So, how do we really know whether or not we truly know someone? We've probably all heard the phrase, "I guess I didn't really know them as well as I thought I did." Often, this is used when someone does something that disappoints us or causes us to not understand why they chose to do or not do something that we saw a different outcome for. But truthfully, we can only know someone to a certain extent because we aren't privileged to know what's in their heart and in their mind. But Jesus does. Jesus knows each and every one of us, and over again in the Bible, we are told of how Jesus knows us. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Psalm 139, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain." I want to share with you an excerpt from this article that I found entitled "God Knows Every Hair on Your Head" by Alex and Stephen Kendrick. And it says this: "God knows every detail about you. Your likes, your dislikes, your personal characteristics, locations, family, and so much more. He's an expert on you. He could write a book about you. He could write the book about you. There are over 7.6 billion people on the earth, and he knows you personally and completely. God even knows how many hairs are on your head." In Matthew 10, it says this: "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So how many hairs do humans have on their head? If you were to go and look into a mirror and start counting, it would be pretty impossible, right? But here's some facts. Blondes have about 150,000 hairs. Redheads have about 90,000. And if your hair is black or brown, you have about 110,000. So the average human head has 100,000 hairs, and there are approximately 7.6 billion people on the planet. That means God knows the current status of 7.6 quadrillion hairs on human heads. Yes, some people are bald, but that's an average. Now, that's just humans. We haven't even gotten to animals. There are approximately 8.7 million species of animals on the earth. All the animals in those species, the ones that have hair, God knows them too. But that's nothing. He determines the number of stars and calls them by name, says Psalms 147:4. There are nine planets in the solar system, eight if you subtract Pluto. They orbit around the sun. The sun is a star in the Milky Way, and the Milky Way has about 200 billion more stars that are just like the sun. Planets and moons orbit around each of them too, and God has a name for every one of them. In addition to that, there are 100 trillion galaxies in the universe, each with 200 billion stars. My calculator just exploded. But let's say that's a lot of stars and a lot of names. There are way more stars in the sky than hairs on human heads. Every hair, every star, God knows them all. So is it possible that he knows your true identity? At this point, I think you're beginning to understand that Jesus truly knows us. And because he truly knows us, there are three things I want to bring to your attention this morning that we as Christian people can embrace because of this truth. First and foremost, we can find freedom in his forgiveness and love for us. In Romans 5:8, Paul tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The greatest gift you will ever receive on this earth is the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made of his own life upon the cross. Ever since I was a child, I have heard people tell me, God is love. I've had Sunday school teachers, ministers, and so many other influential people in my life that reminded me over and over again that God is love. God loves us, and because of that love for us, he gave his son to sacrifice to free all of us from our sin. It's not until you stop and take time to truly think about what this means that you can begin to feel the weight of what this means for us as Christian people. Jesus, perfect, blameless, the Son of God, came to earth to be born, to live, and to die, and to rise again. And he did that knowing everything about you, everything that you would do, everything that you would say, and whether or not you would choose him. He chose to die for you. Which means that we as Christians get to live into that forgiveness and grace given so freely to us. We don't have to be weighed down by all the things we've done wrong. We can move forward in knowing that God truly loves us and that he forgives us. And because we can move forward in a new way of living, Jesus wants us to take off the old and put on the new, to trust in him and to live a life that shows the true transformation that has occurred in our heart, mind, and soul when we decided to follow him and embrace that forgiveness. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There's a part of this verse that I think we miss if we don't take time to stop and think about it. I no longer live. What does that mean? It means that I, Taylor Crumley, the person whom God has created, called and loved, is to be different from the person that my earthly body wants me to be. Making decisions and trying to discern the will of God is not always easy. I've often tried to make choices from this perspective. That's what Taylor wants to do, but what does Jesus want me to do? By asking Jesus to come into our hearts and to be the Lord of our lives means that we give him full control. Not some control, not when it feels good or when it's convenient, but always. We die to ourselves and we live for him. I found this illustration that I'd like to share that kind of reiterates this, I think, for us this morning. It says, "The goal is not for us to get through the scriptures. The goal is to get the scriptures through us." Some churches give people the idea that the only way to transformation is knowledge. There is an assumption that as people's knowledge of the Bible rises, Their level of spiritual maturity rises with it. Knowledge about the Bible is an indispensable good. But knowledge does not by itself lead to spiritual transformation. When Paul urged the Christians at Rome to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, he was thinking of far more than just the acquisition of information. Mind refers to the whole range of perceiving, understanding, valuing, and feeling that in turn determines the way we live. While knowledge is vital and should be prized, it also poses some dangers. It often demolishes humility. The nickname know-it-all is never used as a compliment. And the Bible itself contains some warnings. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Both human experience and the Bible teach that increased knowledge, even knowledge of the scriptures, does not automatically produce transformed people. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we invite him to be the Lord of our lives, meaning that we're willing to deny ourselves and to choose him. So what does that look like practically? How can you tell if someone is truly transformed in the way that they live their life? Well, a Christian chooses love over hate. A Christian chooses the other over self. A Christian chooses grace instead of humiliation. A Christian chooses care over belittling. A Christian chooses kindness over getting ahead. You get the point. Asking Jesus to be the Lord of our lives is a daily choice. It's a conscious decision, and it's something that requires work and discipline to implement. Finally, because Jesus knows us, we are called to love others as Jesus would love. I want you to take a look at our scripture for today, and it's probably a familiar story to you, but one that can always serve as a reminder to us that Jesus really does know us and love us in spite of our sin. And so if you want, you can turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to be starting with verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." The well that this woman was coming to draw water from was found outside of the city on the main road. Women were known to have gone there probably twice a day to gather water in the morning and in the evening. And this would have been a social opportunity for them. This would have been a time to chat with friends that they'd see as they'd come to draw water from this well. But this woman chose to go to the well at noon. hoping that nobody would be around because she knew that the other women would look down upon her and not even think about talking to her. So in order to avoid an awkward situation altogether, she goes at noon. And as she heads to the well on this particular day, she finds a man there resting. Not only does he not leave when she appears, but he speaks to her and asks her for a drink. Jews would not speak to Samaritans, and a man certainly would not have addressed a woman in public. So immediately she had to have been taken aback. Not only does he begin to talk to her, but he tells her things about herself that he couldn't have known, unless perhaps he is who he says he is. The man goes on not only to tell her about what she has done, but offers her a gift unlike anything she had ever heard of, living water. As Christians, we understand that living water is symbolic of eternal life found in Jesus. This woman who has been living a life of shame and brokenness is offered salvation by the Son of God. Jesus loves you, and he loves me, and he loves the person who has made bad decisions and found themselves in a bad situation. He wants us to share that love with everyone that we meet. The gospel is for all people. And if you continued reading in the book of John in the fourth chapter, it says this: many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The woman who had been shunned by so many in her own town because of the choices she had made, became a witness that led others to Christ because of her testimony. The gospel is for all people and is to be shared openly. I wonder if we loved others the way God loves us, if we might have more of an opportunity to share the gospel. Who do we need to take time to sit with in their brokenness? Who do we need to not pass judgment on, but instead try to hear their story? Who is God calling us to share the gospel with? God really knows us, and God really loves us. And it is from that love that we can choose to live freely in the forgiveness God has given to us, so that each day we might be able to continue learning and living into what it means to be transformed people, so that we can share God's love with everyone. That's the goal. That's our call. That's our joy. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you today acknowledging that you know us completely. You know our thoughts before we think them, and you know our actions before we take them. For the times that we fall short of the way you have called us to live, we ask that you would forgive us and help us to do better. Help us to live into the transformed people you have called us to be. Help us to be witnesses for you through our actions, our words, and by our love. Use us so that our lives might spread the gospel message far and wide. You know us, you love us, and you choose us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.